All the days of my life. Oh, sing it, my sister.
All the days of my life. All the days of my life. I want to gaze upon your beauty and seek you in this
hall. All the days of my life. Father and our God, we thank you again for your tangible presence in our midst, Lord God. And as we go into your word, we ask that that same tangible presence go with us. And Lord, you will help us. You will anoint me afresh. My heart and my tongue, so that I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I beseech you to put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, with clarity, with understanding, with simplicity, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray that you will grant me mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, today I have a very important message. There's this series I've started and I'm going to continue with it, on overcoming rebellion. But I'm not going to talk about that today. During the course of the week, I received another message, which the Lord has instructed me to give today, and next week we'll continue the series. The series on overcoming, first of all, covetousness, now overcoming rebellion, is a consequence of the fact that we are living in the time of the fulfillment of the Davidic dynasty. David is a type of the New Testament church. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, and the church is the tabernacle of David. So the reign of David is extremely instructive. God was the one who chose David after he chose Saul first. Saul disobeyed God. So God now looked for another man after his own heart, David, and he now brought Christ through David. When the genealogy of Christ is being written, both in Matthew as well as in Luke, you see it is traced from Abraham, you know, then David, and then Christ. The reason for that is this: David is very important in God's end time plan, because the Davidic dynasty contains a lot of the things that we are fulfilling today in Christ Jesus. Jesus was a type He was a king. Rather, he was a king. He was called the son of David. And all the challenges, the patterns that we see in David's ministry is the same one we're seeing today in the perfect end-time church that is arising. In fact, the perfect church is called Zion, which was the city, the castle that David built after he took the hill of Zion from the Jebusites. And so David is extremely important in terms of prophetic instruction, prophetic type, you know, and what we're doing today. A lot of Christians don't realize that. They think, oh, it's just Old Testament. No. All that stuff, all we are fulfilling today, we will see in the tabernacle of David. Let me just say one thing before I get into my message for today, and it is this. You know, many years ago, I came across a prophecy, I still have it, you know, it was not actually by Charles Price. Charles Price he found it. It was given by a woman called Jane Lead in 1679. I have a copy of the prophecy. And I'm not going to go into that right now, but I just want to bring out this. She said in that prophecy, and it was of God. In fact, there's so many things she said that there's no way, you know, any human being could have, back in 1679, when they're not even baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, it was spectacular, it was wonderful, you know. And she said this, that in the end time, I'm just summarizing, I'm giving a paraphrase, God is going to raise up a perfect church. There's going to be a perfect redemption. And it is going to be like the reign of David, that at first, it will be in a minor form, just like David was chosen by God, but he remained a shepherd. And he was just like a small boy. Nobody really reckoned with him, even though he'd been anointed. You know, it took another, you know, 14 or so years before he now came into the fullness of the kingdom. And even then, it was not immediate, automatic. He first of all was king over Judah only, reigning from Hebron. Then later on, he now became king over the whole of Israel, reigning from Jerusalem. We're following the same pattern now. The end time Zion prophetic church that God is raising up is exactly the same pattern. Just raised up, you know, in a small corner somewhere beyond the rest of the earth. Nobody's really reckoning with them. Nobody really knows who they are, you know, and all of that. Saul is still reigning, you know. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the Davidic anointing, the Davidic kingship will come to the fore. And just like it was in the reign of David, initially it will be over only one tribe, which is a small part of the church, just 1/12. Then later on, it will expand to the whole church, and it will rule, as it were, from Jerusalem. And it is that Davidic church, that Davidic dynasty, that is going to take the gospel of the kingdom, you know, and demonstrate it and make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's crucial you understand that. And that is why when you're studying 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you know, and all about the life of David, studied very carefully. Most of it has a lot of prophetic truth that concerns you. That is why the Psalms and the Proverbs are very important for us as New Testament Christians, because a lot of our prophetic destiny is hidden in those accounts about the life of David, the prayers of David, the struggles of David, the challenges of David, the sins of David, the problems of David, and how he eventually overcame them. And we are going through the same thing. Today, I want to speak to us about living in God's rest under open heavens. Living in God's rest under open heavens. And I want to introduce the concept of God's rest. It so happens that we pray for Brother Shea Adishala today, who is celebrating his 60th birthday this week. And the 60th year, it was prophesied for me, it was prophesied for my wife. 60 marks the end of six decades. So from 61, you enter your seventh decade, which is the decade of rest. So this is not only for him, but if anybody, you know, all of us really, you know, have a prophetic destiny to fulfill in this day of rest. And it's crucial you understand it. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to just try and take this thing as quickly as I can. I'm going to look at verses 9 and 10 to start with. It says, there remains therefore a rest. I didn't hear you. Let's read from verse 8 so that you can get the prophetic context. You know, again, let's give the Apostle Paul a super clap offering. You know, I used to say this over the years when I taught from Hebrews. What would we do without Hebrews? If you take the book of Hebrews out of the Old Testament, New Testament, you cannot connect the new and the old. You can't. Thank God. Another clap for Paul. You know, he's not dead. I know he's dead physically, but he's not dead. He's alive. He can hear what we're saying. He can see what we're doing. He's conscious. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Paul is alive. Another clap offering. Hallelujah. For if Jesus, I'm going to read from verse 8, that's actually Joshua. Jesus' name is actually Jehoshua. It just means Jehoshua is salvation. As we call it Yeshua, the Hebrews call it Yeshua, same as Joshua. That's why he used Jesus here, you know, but it's actually Joshua. He was talking about Joshua of the Old Testament. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day. If you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your Old Testament, you won't know what Paul is talking about. The next verse. There remains therefore a rest unto the people of God. Now, let me give you the prophetic, you know, the Old Testament background. God told Joshua, in fact, Moses, that he was going to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And that if they obeyed him, if it was conditional, that he would subdue all the enemies, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all those different tribes, you know, those wicked people who were in the land before. God removed them from the land because of their wickedness. I want you to understand something. You know, a lot of people say, oh, genocide, you know, how can you kill so many people and all of that? And certainly I don't believe in killing people. But you see, one of the reasons why God removed the people from the promised land, the people who were there before, was not because God didn't love them, because of their wickedness. These people were sacrificing their children to idols. They were committing adultery, homosexuality, all kinds of perversion. And the Bible says that the iniquity of the Amorite was not yet full 400 years earlier in the time of Abraham. 400 years later, the sin was compounding like compound interest. It reached a crescendo where God said, I've got to get rid of them. So the Bible says the land vomited them out. And God now sent to Abraham and his seed, Moses, and then Joshua, that you go in now and go and take the land and remove those people, you know. And then he warned Israel. He said, now, I'm not doing this because you're better than those guys. I'm doing it because of my covenant with your fathers. And when you get into the land, make sure you don't do what they did, or I will do to you what I did to them. Sadly, that's what happened in history. Israel copied some of those terrible acts, sacrificing their children to Moloch, you know, committing adultery, committing homosexuality, sodomy, worshiping Baal, and all of those things. And exactly what happened. God used the Babylonians, you know, and the Assyrians to remove Israel from the land. We need to learn all of this from history, because history, in a way, repeats itself. The spiritual forces are the same. The actors and the people on earth, the individuals change, but the spiritual forces are the same. And when you understand it, you know how to deal with it. And what happened with was Israel, was that they were to go into the land, they were to occupy it, and then God would give them rest. So he called the promised land rest for the children of Israel. He said Joshua would give them rest. But we know it didn't happen. So later on in the book of Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 96, you know, it's one of the, yes. It's one of the Psalms, which one is it now? There are a lot of references here. You know, let me just look at one. It says there remains a rest for the people of God. It's in one of the Psalms anyway. You know, he was saying, you haven't entered my rest yet. Even though they were in the promised land, they had not entered into God's rest. So God was now prophesying using David and some of the Old Testament guys. You know, he says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. That there's still a rest that the people of God have not yet entered, even though they are now inside the promised land. And it is that rest that speaks to us today as New Testament Christians. And the Apostle Paul tells us about this in verse 10. For he, I didn't hear you, that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Herein is hidden a revelation of what God means by rest. And the only way you can understand it is to go to the rest God had in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, God, let's quickly go there. God had worked for 6 days. Genesis chapter 2. Excuse me. There we go. And let's look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, wait a minute. Is God tired? What do you mean rest? I'll explain to you the way God gave it to me many years ago, and because revelation is continuous and progressive, it's getting clearer and clearer. The rest was a spiritual condition in which all the satanic distortion, the satanic perversion, the satanic corruption that had been on the earth had been removed. You cannot understand the Bible without revelation. Revelation is knowledge that God shines into your mind from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit into your mind. Your mind has two avenues from which it gets knowledge. It gets knowledge through the five physical senses: touching, tasting, you know, eat, sleep, you know, touching, tasting, all the five senses. Hello? Smelling, yes, and hearing, thank you. And seeing, you know. So all those are the five physical senses. That's how knowledge comes into our mind. But there is another avenue through which knowledge comes to our mind that comes from the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, like you shine light on a projector. If you're watching a movie, like here now, although this one is not exactly the same because the light is coming from inside, you know, through, you know, light emitting diodes. But the principle is the same. You know, light shines, and that's why you can see all these things on the screen. So that's how God gives us knowledge. That's what we call revelation knowledge. Now, what you need to understand is that when God made the heavens and the earth, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. And the earth became without form and void. God didn't make it like that. Something happened. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. To cut a long story short, there was a satanic rebellion in heaven. that caused the distortion of the heavens and the earth that God originally created. That's why the Bible says, and the earth became, if you look at the original Hebrew, you know, became without, God didn't make it without form and void. See that in Isaiah 45, I think it's in verse 18. God didn't make it without form and void. But it became like that because of the satanic rebellion. So when you see in Genesis chapter 1, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, then in verse 3 it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It was a refurbishing. It was a repair work of the creation that had been corrupted, that had been distorted because of the rebellion. Everything you see from Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 right down is not a new creation per se. There was some creation there, don't misunderstand me. But it was a lot of it was to remove the distortion. And then God now made a new creation and substituted what was had been corrupted with something that was new and fresh. That is why, you see, people who don't read their Bible properly and people who don't have revelation knowledge stumble upon God's truth. You know, I come from, I'm a physicist by training, you know, and they'll tell you, look, the Bible can't be true because, you know, the Bible says God made the earth in 7 days, and we know from physics, you know, that, you know, the planets are billions of years old. We know from carbon dating, you know, by looking at the radioactive decay of things we find in the planet, that the earth must be billions of years old. How can you say it's 7 days? Well, you haven't read the Bible properly. The Bible didn't say it was made in 7 days. The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. It doesn't tell us how long. Like I preached on this many years ago, you know, God, creation, and science. God, he created, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long. It took eons. We don't know how long. Then it became without form and void. We don't know how long that one took. And stayed like that. Then the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then God said, everything we now see, it does, was 7 days. In which he now recreated and he refurbished, you know, of the creation that had become without form and void. It originally was not like that. And it's when you understand that, you can now understand why the earth is billions, millions of years old, why the planets and the sun and the moon, where it says, and God on the fourth day, he made, you know, sun in the heaven. They were already there. It was a darkness that was covering them. So God just removed the darkness and it began to shine back in the night, into the earth. So we know, you know, that when we read the Bible carefully, with an honest and an open heart, you begin to see, you know, where God is working here. So coming back to the issue of rest. Rest means a spiritual state in which all the satanic distortion, all the satanic corruption have been removed and have been overcome and have been replaced with a new creation, so that things are now working the way God originally caused them to work. And in that is what is known as rest. It's not inactivity. It just means that there is no opposition. There is no corruption God is fighting against anymore. So things are now running, you know, with clockwork precision, the way they were originally created and designed to be. Let me use a natural illustration I've used this over the years. When an aeroplane is flying, when it wants to fly, you find that when it starts by taxiing, taxi just means it's moving on the ground, you know, then it increases in speed. It increases in speed, you know, flaps its wings out, you know, and when it reaches a particular velocity, a particular speed, there is enough what in aeronautics, you know, lift, you know, it's a force that comes from the disturbance of the air, you know, and the speed with which the aircraft is moving that supersedes the law of gravity. and causes the aeroplane to start to rise. It rises like that for some minutes until it reaches what is known as the cruising altitude. When it reaches that cruising altitude, for most jets, that's about 40,000 feet, 30 to 40,000 feet, you know, above sea level, you know, it flattens out. It's no longer going up like that. It now flattens out. And then it moves at that cruising altitude. It doesn't change its altitude. That, in a sense, is a state of rest. That's when they now tell you in the airplane, you can now take off your seat belts. You know, you can go to the toilet. You know, they start to serve food. You know, I flew many times, you know, on British Airways, you know, in the old 747, we used to be in what is known as the upper cabin, you know, and many times I've sat very close to where the pilots are. Sometimes my seat is just one or two seats away from where the pilots are. I've seen the air hostesses. They will open the door. They'll take food to the pilot. You know, the pilot will be eating, and the plane is flying. It's on what is called autopilot. Because it's reached its cruising altitude, they're really not doing anything. The thing is practically flying itself. Then when they begin to approach London or Lagos, or wherever it is that you're going, you will find that the pilots, they'll not tell you to put your seatbelt on, you know, then he will start descending. Then he'll start going down again. That state in which it's cruising and it's moving at its cruising altitude is a state of rest. The law of gravity is no longer being overcome. It has been overcome. So it's literally floating. Although the engines are still working, so it's giving it speed. In World War II, they had what is called gliders. A glider is an aeroplane without an engine. There's no engine. They used to carry, you know, equipment and ammunition and stuff like that. And what happens is that you use a rope. You take a rope and tie it to an airplane that has an engine, then tie it to one that doesn't have an engine, which is called a glider. And I'll tell you why it's called a glider. It doesn't need an engine. What happens is that once the one that has the engine fly, you know, overcomes gravity, it carries it along. When they get to the cruising altitude, now that one just begins to glide. It doesn't need any power. It glides like that until when they get to the destination, and when those ones start coming down, and then the gliders too start coming down. You know? So that's what we mean when we say rest. It's not a state of inactivity. It is a state in which the satanic opposition and distortions have been removed, so that things are now operating the way they were originally intended to operate by God, you know, with ease. That's why when they tell you, you know, take off your seat belts and you've reached the cruising altitude, that's why you can walk inside the aeroplane. You can go to the toilet. You can, you know, go and see your friend, sit down, talk. You know, the plane is moving, but in a state of rest, because gravity has been overcome, and that overcome is being maintained. That overcoming of gravity is being maintained at the cruising altitude. Spiritually, it's the same thing. So what happened in Genesis when it said God rested? It means all the satanic opposition and distortion have been overcome. And then the planets were just moving in their correct orbits. Distortion that made the earth without form and void had been removed. So everything was just operating properly. That is not a state of inactivity. It's a state in which there was no need for extra exertion from God to overcome the satanic opposition. Very important, because we're going to see how it applies to you and I in a minute. And so, when, as Christians, we are supposed there is a rest for us, and that rest happens when it's characterized by open heavens. I'm going to connect it to open heavens in a minute. where all the satanic opposition in the second heavens have been overcome, so that God's power and his life moves freely between the first and the third heavens on the earth. That's what is known as a state of rest. It's not inactivity. It just means the satanic opposition has been overcome. And you see this. I'm going to use the Lord Jesus Christ as a type in a minute. But you see this in the book of Daniel. God sends the angel Gabriel with the answer. The prince of Persia withstands him. That's the opposition. Then, because of Daniel's continual intercession on the earth, Michael, the chief angel, is sent to assist Gabriel. There is a, what is this, the real meaning of breakthrough. There is a breakthrough in the heavens so that Gabriel can now come into the earth and bring the answer to Daniel. The Bible tells the same thing as Christians. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, wicked spirits in where? Heavenly places. When those wicked spirits in the heavenly places have been overcome over your life, you're in a state of rest. Means anything you pray, anything you ask God, can easily come without anything opposing it. That's why we see, and I'm coming to Jesus now, we see the Lord Jesus Christ living in a state of rest. I preached this last week when I, or some weeks ago, when I talked about sowing in Kronos and reaping in Kairos. The opposition and all of that was overcome by Anna and Simeon over a 60-year period about of intense prayer. The Bible says Anna served God with fasting and prayers. She did not depart from the temple. 60 years. 60 years. You can imagine the amount of power that had to be generated over that period of time. But it created open heaven. So when Gabriel went to meet Mary and said, "Hail Mary, you know, thou art highly favored," and all of that, there was nothing to stop the word of God from coming. It had all been taken care of. The baby, immediately Mary agreed, you know, she conceived in her womb. There was a fertilized egg already. She was the first IVF from heaven. It was that egg, you know, that zygote was the word of God. That's why the word was made flesh. Literally, that's what happened. You know, the opposition had, and then all his growing up in the womb, you know, then the birth in Bethlehem. There were so many things that could have gone wrong. If you look at it in the natural, but all of the opposition had been taken care of. It was all under open heavens. Hallelujah. All they had to do, all Mary and Joseph had to do was just obey. Just do what they told. The power, take him to Egypt. So the guy is going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. You know, they went to Egypt. They came back. The money to go to Egypt was provided by the three wise men. Who brought them? The Holy Ghost. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Enough money to look after the family for how many years they had to stay in Egypt until they came back. All of that. Jesus was too big. He was a baby. He couldn't pray. So all those initial years, he was living under an open heaven. And you're going to get something from this before we go through. Under the covering of the spiritual mother and father, Anna and Simeon. Then when he began to reach the age of accountability and maturity, he started taking over the responsibility himself. Between 12 and 30, he began, the Bible says, he grew in wisdom and in stature. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. He began to sow in Kronos. And then when he got to 30, he began to reap in Kairos. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He was able to in fact, this is what the Bible says. It's an amazing account. You know what it says? It says that Jesus also came to John the Baptist. And John said, I need baptized of you. He said, let's do it properly. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he submitted himself. He goes into the water. John submerses him, you know. Immerses him in water. He brings him out. The Bible says, as he's coming, as the heavens opened. It was a result of entering into rest through time of intercession and prayer. Nothing could disturb the flow of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit without measure coming upon him. He said, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. He said, the heavens are opened. You need to live under an open heaven. You cannot, living under an open heaven and rest are actually synonymous in the sense that the thing that is going to make you have an open heaven is laboring to enter into rest. I'm going to explain that in a minute, you know. And so you cannot really, if you're living under an open heaven, you're living in rest. If you're not living under an open heaven, you're not living in rest, because there's a satanic opposition that's still able to hinder what, distort or hinder what God is trying to do for you. Are you listening to me? So we see this in the ministry of Jesus. And you see the Lord Jesus. You know, look at his life. He learned to do this. We're going to look at this in a minute. You know, on a daily basis. He get up early in the morning. Open the heavens. Then the rest of the day, he's at ease. This guy is sleeping. Pastor G, you will sleep. Mommy, you will sleep. You get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. The guy is tired. Everybody say Jesus was human. Jesus ate. Jesus wept. And Jesus slept. Give him a clap offering, somebody. That's why those things are recorded. You see, God is not spooky. He lived a natural life, but supernatural. So he's sleeping. He's tired. He's been preaching. He's got up since morning, preached to a lot of people and all that. So let's go to the other side. So he's on the boat. Goes to sleep. Enjoying you can imagine a nice breeze of the sea. While he's sleeping, Satan wants to kill him and the 12 apostles all in one go. That would have been something for him, wouldn't it? You understand? He creates a storm and he, you know, causes water to start entering the boat. Jesus is not even bothered. He's sleeping. He's fast asleep. So Peter goes to wake him up and say, Master, Master, cares thou not that we perish? Watch this. Jesus gets up and he said unto him, you know, you're of little faith. The Bible says he rebuked the wind and spoke to the, you know, he rebuked the wind and the sea. He said, and immediately there was a great calm. You know why? There was an open heaven. All the opposition had been overcome, you know, with ease. And if you read one of the record, the Bible says immediately the ship was on the other side. You and I must learn how to live in rest and open heaven. It's the will of God for us. There remaineth a rest. Turn to your neighbor. For the people of God. There's a rest for you. There's a rest for me. And I must enter it. And you must enter it. This is what Jesus had at the back of his mind. And he actually uses that word. I put it there in my notes. We need to operate in rest by living under open heavens so as, watch this, to find God's yoke easy and his burden light and his commandments not grievous. When his yoke becomes heavy, and the burden becomes heavy and the yoke becomes hard, you're not living in rest. You have to learn, and that's why Jesus taught one of the most important things. He taught many things, but one of the most important things, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Watch this word, and you will find what? What? I didn't hear you. What? What? Scream it, somebody. Where? Unto your soul. Your soul will come into a condition wherein the satanic opposition in your soul is out, is overcome. You will find rest. So the rest of the New Testament is not the rest of the promised land, going to, you know, occupy the land in Jericho and all those cities in the Old Testament. There is another rest. This one is a spiritual one, in which we use the power of God to overcome the satanic opposition in our regional heavenlies, so that our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, the life and the power and the word of God can flow to them without anything opposing it. That is rest. You will find rest where? Unto your soul. You have, watch this, you will have rest in your will, you will have rest in your mind, and I love this one, you will have rest in your emotions. When there is no rest in your emotions, you know what you have? You have worry, anxiety. You see, find most of us aren't living in rest. Perfect love casteth out fear. That's rest. It's rest. Perfect love means love that runs its full course. Every day, the love of God makes a journey from your spirit, is already in your spirit. The life of God contains the love of God, the light of God. It takes a journey to your mind, your will, and your emotions. Goes into your physical body, from there into your circumstances, from there into your heavenlies. When you have dominion, where you're able to dominate the satanic opposition that wants to hinder it from flowing into your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, your original heavenlies, and everything is clear, you got rest. You know what? When fear builds up, it wants to build up, you know, comes against you, you hear bad news, you know, the Bible says you will not be afraid of evil tidings. Evil tidings come, you watch the news, Putin has just sent a new he has just sent a new nuclear, thank you, darling. You know, he has just sent a new nuclear bomb, you know, nuclear weapon. You know, he just fired one, tested one the other day and said, you know, they say he can destroy somewhere like the UK in one shot. When I was a young man in University of Ibadan, I still remember, I can never forget it. I used to buy Time magazine. Can you imagine how times have changed? We used to buy Time magazine and Newsweek. University student. There was a guy who used to sell it near postgraduate hall. When we were going to for lunch, I just stopped by, the guy knew me, and I'll pick up my Newsweek and Time magazine. And he used to miss it every week, you know. Can you imagine a student affording that? You can't afford that now. You know, and I remember reading this account about, you know, ICBMs. I'm talking about this 1977, 1976. It's an intercontinental ballistic missile. Then it goes beyond that. It has what is inside it called MIRVs. An MIRV is a multiple independent reentry vehicle. Now, this is what happens. When you fire the missile, it goes into outer space, out of the Earth's atmosphere. Then it goes on a trajectory, a parabolic trajectory, you know, and then re-enters the atmosphere. As it re-enters the atmosphere, the multiple, it means more than one, usually, like the one he just tested now, they say it has about 12. You have other ones that may have about 20. You know, different warheads with atomic warheads. When it comes back into the Earth, those warheads will come out of that main intercontinental ballistic missile. One will go in this direction. One will go in this direction. One. That's why it's multiple independent re-entry vehicle. It re-enters the atmosphere with a particular trajectory, with a particular coordinate of where it is going, so that it will now go to that place and it will go and destroy that place. So this one that they had, that he just tested now, they say he's done it such that, you know, it can, when it comes back into the Earth, it can destroy a whole place like the state of Texas
which is many times the size of the UK. So he can send one or two vehicles just to the United Kingdom and take out London, Birmingham, Liverpool, all of that. But it will not happen. But I'm just giving you the physics, the information. And that's why they're taking him seriously. Now, everyone say chill. The Americans do have ICBMs and MIRVs. You see, the difference between Putin and the Americans is because they do things in righteousness. You know, they care about human life. He doesn't seem to care about human life. But I want to assure you one thing. The fact that they are not making noise doesn't mean that they don't have something. In fact, they like him to talk. So they can hear everything he has to say. I remember the Secretary of Defense, in fact, him and the Secretary of State, they're in Kiev right now. They're supposed to go to Kiev this morning. I don't know if they've arrived there, you know. And he's a black guy. He's a four-star general. So when they told him about this hypersonic weapon and the ICBM and all that, he said, oh, where? I like those guys. Give a clap offering to the Lord. He said, oh, no, where of them? He didn't fast them at all. He's not telling them anything that they don't know. Watch this, honey, and that I do not have an answer for. That is why you have what is known as a missile system, you know, that acts as a dome, a covering. What they do is this. Once they, because they are monitoring him from outer space, you know, and they have all kinds of intelligence, both human as well as electronic. In the minute anything, even before they fire, these guys will get the information. They have their own systems. They will now fire another set of rockets. So what will happen is that as that ICBM has gone into the atmosphere, their own two will go up and they will intercept them. Many times in the atmosphere, it will never get to Earth. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. So tell your neighbor, say, chill. We're not going to have any World War III while we're here. You know, we're here. So there's not going to be any atomic, nuclear, something that's going to come and destroy the whole earth while we're here. After the rapture, maybe, but while we're here, no. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's why you have to go first flight. Don't stay second flight. Don't wait for the nukes. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? All right, let's get back to our message. Amen. You know, so God wants us to live in rest so we can find God's yoke easy. We can find his burden light and find that his commandments are not grievous. See, things become grievous when satanic opposition has not been overcome. Once it has been overcome, you enter a state of rest. So you look at the ministry of Jesus. Just gets up. He didn't groan. He didn't pray in tongues. He didn't even bind the devil. You know what he just said? Peace be still. Rest. And the Bible says, and immediately there was a great calm. But if you're not living in rest, you say, peace be still. The wind will still be there. I remember Paul. Paul was in a... You know, he was in a shipwreck, you know. He took 14 days of fasting and prayer. That's why we have levels of spiritual growth. Jesus' one was 2 minutes. Peace, not 2 minutes, a few seconds. Peace, be still. And he had a better effect than Paul's fasting and prayer for 14 days. The ship was still destroyed. The people were saved, but the ship, there was no peace be still. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's why you have to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now let me wind up. How? Very interesting scripture. It's in that same Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Am I talking to anybody here? Am I helping anybody here? Then give me a wave offering, not a clap offering, a wave offering, so I know you're awake. I can't see some hands up. A wave offering, a wave offering. Keep waving it until I say stop. Good. All right. Now you can put it down. All right. Now let's look at Hebrews. Am I helping anybody here? All right. Hebrews chapter 4. And where in the world are we? Yeah. And he tells us that we should. Yes, I believe it's verse 11. Aha. Now he explained what the rest is. We stopped in verse 10. Now let's look at verse 11. Instruction. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Number one, rest is not automatic. Because you are born again, child of God, Spirit of the Holy Ghost, does not guarantee you rest. You have to labor it to enter into rest. Just like the aeroplane has to labor against the force of gravity to get to its cruising altitude, you and I daily need to labor in prayer and in the word to overcome the law of sin and death and reach our cruising altitude to live in rest and under open heavens on a daily basis. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? People don't like saying amen to those kind of prayer because it has a condition. We love lies. We want someone to come and tell you that automatically you are going to live in rest. It's not going to happen. You have to labor to enter into rest. There is some good news. Let me, it's at the end of the message, but let me just say it now. Not everybody can labor to that degree yet, because we are all at different levels of spiritual maturity. But if you come under the covering of somebody who has entered rest, you will enjoy it. Give the Lord a clap of wrath. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? You know, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and all the guys, you know, they couldn't labor to enter rest. But once they were with Jesus, and they were connected to him, they were with him, they were enjoying the rest. They were enjoying the open heavens, even though it was not them that labored for it. So that's good news. If you still love me, now you can turn it into a clap offering, amen, for the Lord. All right. They're more friendly with me now in their hearts. But it's the truth, you know. So you can actually enjoy open heavens, you know, and rest by association, by coming under the covering of somebody who has labored to get it. That's why you find Jesus was saying them, said, go, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and they will do it. No sweat, you know, because the heavens were already open. So they'll pray for the sick, they'll cleanse the leper, they'll raise the dead. The Bible says they came back rejoicing. And they said, oh, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus said, chill, you know, I don't want you to rejoice about that. I want to rejoice because your name is written in heaven. But it is available. Now, let me tell you what has to be done and recognize that maturity and growth has to do with it, you know, so you don't get all bent out of shape, like we say. Right. You labor in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you, laboring fervently in prayers. I don't know where we get this idea from, that prayer is just conversation with God alone. It is. There's a place for that. But there is a place for labor. He's talking about groaning, intercession. That's why, have you heard of labor word? It's in UCH. Well, my guy's in Ops and Guy. You know, labor. You have to labor in prayer. Just like a woman labors to give birth to a baby. You labor in prayer to give birth to the power of God that will overcome the wicked spirits and principalities in heavenly places, remove the satanic opposition, and create an open heaven so you can live in rest. There is no shortcut. Number two, you have to labor in the word. You know, a lot of people like prayer, but they don't like the word. You can't have one without the other. Now, watch this. I learned this from the word,
from Kenneth Hagin, and then from practice. You cannot have an effective ministry of the word if you have not labored in prayer. That is why Acts chapter 6 verse 4, he said that we might give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Observe the order. If there is no effective ministry of prayer, there will be no effective ministry of the word. People try and put the cart before the horse. They all want to get the word, and they don't pray. They're not going to work. All right, the other hand, you have people who do a lot of prayer and intercession. They don't spend quality time in the word, in study, in confession of the word, in study of the word, in meditation of the word, in practice of the word. You need all of it. One goes before the other. The labor in the prayer is the prerequisite for the labor in the word. Look at 1 Timothy. Am I helping anybody here? I'm able to still on my side. Give me a wave offering. You know, that's why people don't like the prophetic. You know what the prophetic does? What you ought to do. The prophetic is always there bringing out what you're not doing now, what you ought to do. And that's why it stings. And that's why people don't like prophets. Because usually it's a word of rebuke, instruction, admonition, correction. People don't like to hear that. They have itching ears. They want somebody who's going to tell them that, you are fine. That's what you are doing. Everything you're doing is okay. Like Micah. Micah, that great prophet. He said to, what's his name? Ahab. Kadesh Barnea. He said, go, you prosper. Go. That's what, you know, honey, that's what people want to hear. So he told him what he wanted to hear. Oh, yeah, go, you prosper. Then he said, and I've told you. Always tell me what he said. I saw Israel like sheep scattered without a shepherd. He said, you see, Jehoshaphat, you see, I told you. He never says anything good about me. Hey, brethren, how can I say something good about you when you're doing something wrong? You're telling me to compromise God's word. You want me to say something good about you when you are doing something that is wrong. If you want to hear good about you, then do the good of God's word. Give the Lord a clap offering. Pastor Wale brought out this Daily Rhema recently, The Rock of Revelation. I read it myself, even though I wrote it many years ago. You know, it blessed me. If you act upon the rock of revelation, the rock of revelation become a rod of edification. If you don't act on it, the same rock of revelation become a rock of offense. The same word. You see, the people who have made up their mind to do the word of God and have started to practice it, when they hear the word of God, they won't feel condemnation. It will be instruction, it will be admonition, it will be helping them to build up. But the people who are not doing it or who have made up their mind they're not going to do it and are not listening and are not, you know, submitted and all of that, when they hear that word become a rock of offense. The problem is not the word. The problem is your heart. It will determine whether what you are hearing is going to be a rock of revelation that will bring edification or whether it's going to become a rock of offense. I didn't hear amen. Only Pastor Wiley, Pastor Puiga, and Mommy are saying amen. The others are just looking at me. Well, it's okay. Don't worry. God doesn't need a crowd. All right. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm not talking to anybody here. And look at verse 17. He's talking about pastors, but it's the same principle. Let the elders that rule well. Honey, you know that means that there are people who rule badly. Otherwise, the Bible won't say that, you see. They're pastors, but they're not ruling well. They're ruling badly because they're ruling by the flesh and not by the spirit. Should I go there? No, not this afternoon. Don't let me go there. Are you listening? Let the elder that rule well. I didn't hear you. Be counted worthy of double honor.
That's money. It's money. In other words, when elders are ruling well, make sure they get good offering. I'm not going to go there this afternoon. Let me just leave it. But that's, he's not talking about give him reverend, give him title. He's talking about money. Worthy of double honor. Now, let me get to my point. Especially those who labor in the what? And if you do any consistent confession of God's word, we have this thing in all our book, in our prayer book, called general confessions. You're supposed to do about 5 or 6 of them every day. There are about 20-something of them, you know, 3 of them every day, you know. By the time you, if you do that, then you read your Bible and you pray, you will know it's labor. And that's why people don't do it. People are lazy. You know, people, sometimes it's easier just to pray in tongues. You know, you can pray, especially if you're not groaning. If you're just praying in tongues for you, you can pray in tongues and pray in tongues. People like that word. Well, okay, stop praying. Oh, yeah, read the Bible. Check the Greek. Check the Hebrew. Check the cross references. Meditate. The house went very quiet. That's a labor in the word. Most people, a lot of people don't do that. They don't labor in the word. You got to labor in the word. You labor in prayer, then you also labor in the word. That's how you enter rest. I got to close. Thank you, Jesus. There is a rest for every day. Just like when that airplane flies, there is a cruising altitude for every journey. Isn't that wonderful? The other day, I don't know where I went. I went to Abuja. I can't remember. I went somewhere. It was within Nigeria anyway, you know. And I remember the pilot. He was telling us, you know, oh, we're leaving. Yeah, it was Abuja I went to, I think. You know, and, you know, he said, oh, we're going to be cruising at, I think it was about 15,000 feet above sea level. So he was telling us what kind of plane it was, you know, and how he even told us the trajectory. He said, okay, we're going to leave. Then we'll go, I think it was from Lagos. You go down the Atlantic shoreline. Then we're going to pass Warri, you know. Oh, it was Calabar, I remember now. Yes, I went to Calabar recently. You know, we're going to pass Warri and all of that. He said, then we start descending, you know, near Abakaliki and all of that before we now finally descend into Calabar, you know. And he told us everything. The same thing when I was coming back to Lagos. You know, they tell you all the they give you like a brief summary of the trajectory and at what level the cruising altitude is going to be. Usually, you get into cruising altitude in 3, 4, 5 minutes. Every day of your Christian life, there is a cruising altitude. You need to labor to enter into the rest. So you attain your cruising altitude. And that's what, is that cruising altitude you're going to use throughout the day? When you're at that cruising altitude, there's no matter what the devil tries to do, you overcome it like that. The yoke will be easy, the burden will be light. His commandment will not be grievous. It's when you have not labored and you have not reached cruising altitude that you are struggling. Am I talking to anybody here? Right. There is a rest for every day. This is obtained by tithing. Ah, this is a great word. This is obtained by tithing our time in labor, in prayer and the word, approximately 2.5 hours. And tithing our money. Look at the wisdom of God. Do you know that in order to live under an open heaven, Malachi says that bring your tithes and offerings, talking about money. The Bible also, it doesn't say this is hidden manna, but I'm bringing it out. You know, for you need to tithe, just like you tithe your money, you tithe your time in prayer, which is about 2.5 hours, which is the tithe. And then, of course, you do offerings, you know, short prayers throughout the day, you know. But you need to live under an open heaven. That's why most people aren't living under an open heaven. They don't pray enough. Now, the good news is this. I'm going to close with this. Learn to tithe your time and your money. Let that be your goal. I know you won't get there overnight. Don't be discouraged. Some people are just doing 1 hour. Some people are doing 15 minutes. It doesn't matter. The important thing God wants to see is this. The decision of the heart that, yes, I accept it. And I'm going to start working towards it. And then God sees the effort. He sees, okay, he'll give you. Then you know what he's going to do? What I said earlier on, as I close. He's going to send you to people who already have open heavens. So you can enjoy their open heavens while you are coming up. It's called covering. And it's available. I had an experience when I was a young Christian. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it better now. When I started hearing Kenneth Hagin, I had a good attitude. I would just do what I'm told. I didn't understand why I did it. Ken Hagin told there were three or four things that I was doing. When I look back now, they were crucial, but I didn't know. I was just being obedient. Number one, Ken Hagin said, try and make sure you pray in tongues for at least 1 hour every day. I accepted it. There was no Bible for it. But I just accepted it because Jesus said, could you not walk 1 hour? So I accepted it as an act of my will. And I started practicing it. Number two, Ken Hagin said, make sure you meditate and practice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8 every day. I accepted it and I started practicing it. Then Kenneth Hagin, said you should give your tithes and your offerings. I didn't, I just accepted it. I give my tithe to Pastor Porter. Every month, I would send offering to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. It was not much, £10. It gave to me about $15, something. But I did it regularly. I didn't know what I was doing. I was opening my heavens. I didn't know at the time. I was enjoying the open heavens Kenneth Hagin was creating. So you know what was happening in my life? When I pray about things, they would just happen. I remember as a young, I was still how many years old? One year old as a Christian. We had a picnic in our church. The young people, youth church. And it was in London. And they said, there was forecast of rain. And it's not going to be very good. I just did what Ken Hagin said. I just said, I'm going to speak to this thing. So I did. I just came out, from my room. I just said, Lord, let the weather be fair. Let the sun come out in Jesus' name. I just, and lo and behold. In fact, I remember everybody say, what happened today? All the weather forecast, the clouds went out. The sun came out. We had a lovely love feast and a picnic. I said to myself, this thing works. But now I know that it was because I was obeying the fathers that I was living under their open heavens. That thing happened so many times. I would just get results that ordinarily at that Christian age I shouldn't have got. Because I was living under an open heaven of others who had opened their heavens, and I was obeying them. I was following. I was imitating them. I wasn't doing perfectly all of those things, but the heart was there. The practice was there. And so the heavens opened. Stand to your feet. That is the lesson. To live in rest under open heavens. Find people who are doing it and follow their example. It will be automatic. Ken Hagin didn't know me from Adam. It's a spirit-to-spirit communication. It's not church. It's not denomination. You don't even have to know the person. All these guys, the guy under Jesus who was casting out devils, they said, stop him. Jesus said, don't stop him. If he's not against us, he's for us. He said, nobody can do a miracle in my name who has spoken evil of me. It means that guy had the right attitude and he was doing the things Jesus was telling his disciples. And so he was tapping into the same power that Peter, James, and John and others were tapping into. It's available today. I was expecting a super amen. as again a scream and a shout and a great clap offering that God can make a thing like that available to me. Yeah? That God can make available something like that simply by obedience. Open heavens and rest is available. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You are the peace that guards my heart,
my help in time of need.
You are the hope
that leads me on
and
brings me to my knees.
Here
I find you waiting,
and here
I find relief.
So
with all my heart I worship,
and unto you
I sing.
Lord, you alone deserve all glory.
God's my heart.
You are the peace.
You are the peace that guards my heart.
You're
my help in time of need.
You are the hope
that leads me on
and
brings me to my knees.
For here
I find you waiting. Here I find relief. So with all my heart I worship
unto you,
and unto you I say,
Lord,
Jesus, all glory
alone. Father, we worship
and
raise that other hand to God. Just before we pray, there's a recurring decimal that has been occurring in all these prophetic messages, and it is the heart. God looks at the heart, brethren. This Christianity thing, that's where it starts. That's the foundation. So don't look on his stature. So for God does not look like man. He says, man looks on the outside. He says, but God looks on the heart. Kenneth Hagin said something. At the time, I didn't quite appreciate it, but I did it because my heart was right. You know, the scripture, it says, esteem them highly, those who labor and are over you in the Lord. Highly. For their namesake. You can see the way I talk about Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was not without his faults, some of which I even knew. But it didn't disturb my attitude towards him. Ezekiel, the reason why he could not do any work in Nazareth was because of the attitude. The reason why a lot of people are not living under open heaven and are not enjoying some of these things, attitude. Is he not the carpenter's son? Attitude. They say will determine your altitude. It's actually true. You can't get to that cruising altitude if you have a wrong attitude. God knows you may not be able to pray 2.5 hours yet, but he wants you to start working towards it and have a right attitude to those who are leading you, who are doing it. Do the one you can. Pay your tithes and your offerings. The Bible says, he that is taught in the word, you ought to communicate, give. If it's not your pastor, your tithe goes to your local church where they can marry you, they can, you know, look after you and all of that. The distant pastor can't. But offering, Kenneth Hagin was not my pastor at the time, but I was sending offering regularly. I didn't know what I was doing. I was opening the heavens. Attitude, obedience to instructions, and giving will open the heavens over you and help you enjoy the open heavens. Those who are more mature than you and that have gone ahead of you and that they are enjoying. I enjoyed it. Now I know that was what was happening. Then I had an idea, but it wasn't clear to me. The people in my church said, I've been here for 40 years. One of the elders, West Indian man, the Brother Luby, I've been in this church for 40 years. I've never seen anybody grow as fast as you. Then the first year, Pastor Porter gave me right to preach. Black boy. This thing matters. Let's talk to God. Raise that hand. Attitude. 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 You cannot enjoy the covering of a man or woman if you have a wrong attitude towards them. Even if you try and practice the other thing, it won't work. If the attitude is wrong, it's not going to work. The reason why Peter, James, and John could enjoy Jesus' anointing was because they had the right attitude. It was the guys who were there, and that's why Jesus said, nobody can do these things if he says anything wrong. If he had the wrong attitude, if he speaks evil of me, it can't happen. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this present truth. Prophetic instruction. That will allow me to live in rest under open heavens in these perilous, difficult times on the earth. Help me, Lord! Help me, Lord, to take advantage of the open heavens you are making available through your word. By laboring in the word, by laboring in prayer, then laboring in the word, and then following the instructions of those who have gone ahead of me with the right attitude and giving of my substance. So that I can live under an open heaven. So that I can find the yoke easy. The burden light. His commandment, your commandments not grievous. As I navigate the troubled waters of these perilous times. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nikatolo moshalake koko frede. Le prenikato frede. Lambrigiko fredesk. La praka, Father, silipiki koko fridika klomotolomoste fresk. Lord Jesus, apriki koko tolomoto frede la moto fredes. Lord Holy Spirit, lambriki to fre, lo priki to frides. Nongara, lambrikos. Lord Jesus, apriki tolomosk. Lambres, we thank you for your blood, la pretoske fre. Your life, shiningi kikikoko horos. Your power, now. Toshke fre, lombrigiko, lambra, into our souls, la brigito frenesque, into our bodies, zalibrigito frenesque, into our circumstances. Labra la show fridisk into our regional heavenlies. Rana reko fredeska. Insufficient measure. Reto la briga lo priyeko no fridi lambrag tuskefre. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, just touch your body, stretch your hand. Simple. Keep it simple. Father, for those who are in need of healing, you've already sent your word and you heal them, deliver them. Thank you for the healing power that is already in the air. I release it now into the bodies of all those who are stretching forth their hands in faith, those that are home, stretching forth their hands towards their devices, those that are here. I say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against spirits of infirmity. We come against spirits of oppression, spirits of depression, spirits of discouragement. We cast you out. We destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. Amen.